Take your Bibles and you can find James chapter number 1, book of James chapter number 1. We'll deal a lot in that passage tonight. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into our preaching tonight. Lord God, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for each and every one that was able to come this morning. And Lord God, I know, I think there were some visitors here. It looked like it to me anyway. We do pray that you might encourage them with what they heard, Lord God, that they might seek your direction for their life. And Lord God, especially if they're lost, they might come back. Lord God, we do also pray that once again you would be with those that came here tonight. We thank you for these that are here. We ask now that you might open your scriptures to our hearts, to our minds. Help us to see the things, Lord God, that you would have for us in your word tonight. There's not a person in the building that doesn't have a problem with what we're going to discuss tonight, including me. And Lord, we do pray that you might encourage us through this. Give us something maybe we hadn't seen before. Help us to get a new strength or real help from it. And we do ask that you would continue just to be with Jamie and her family and the services and loss of her father there tomorrow. We do pray that you would give them peace and comfort as only you can. We also do pray for just the upcoming church year and the new classes, the new Bible club starting up, all of those things. We ask that you would bless those as well. For Brother Welder and Miss Ann, we do pray that you give them a good time, Lord, as they're traveling there and being a part of a meeting. We do pray for that meeting as well and the preaching that will be done. And we do pray for safety upon their return. We do thank you, Lord God, just for everything you've given us, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, James chapter number 1. Now, before we begin, let's do a little experiment. No, I'm just kidding. But if I ask tonight, and I don't do this, I don't like putting people on the spot, I don't like trying to force you to raise your hand or feel guilty about not raising your hand, all those things. But if I was to ask you tonight to raise your hand and say, how many of you would be willing, and you can think about this, but would raise your hand and say, I have a problem with lust? Wow, see, I'm already hearing laughter. You know why? Because nobody would want to raise their hand, right? You know why? Because we have been programmed because of our society in modern day and some of the modern day problems. When we think of the word lust, we think of trouble with the opposite sex. That's the only place we put it. You know, if you said, preacher gets up and say, all right, I'm going to preach on lust. And you say, well, I'm off the hook tonight. I got no worries about that. That problem doesn't hit me. It's because you're thinking about it in that regards. But you know, and that's what society has trained us to do. We think of that word, and we only connect that word with one particular or one area of sin. But the problem is, every person in this room tonight, whether they're 5 years old all the way up to 110 years old, you say, who's 110? I don't know. I just was given a lot of leeway there. You know, that way I don't leave nobody out. Right? Miss Glenda. Miss Glenda thought I was looking at her, and she said, what? I said, I'm not looking at Miss Glenda. But I mean, every one of us has a problem with lust. Now, in James chapter 1, we can learn something. We can learn a few things, hopefully tonight. But we can learn some specific things in regards to lust. And my Bible's in the wrong place, so there we go. All right, James chapter 1, let's read in verse number 13. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, many of you are familiar with that last verse that we just read because it's used a lot in personal work. In other words, we like to show people that the reason there is death is because of sin, right? It says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's why people die. That's what brought Adam's death on. The Bible says, for death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, right? In regards to Adam. So we use that in trying to show someone, if they're lost, that because of sin, they're going to die, and they're going to die, and if they die, they go to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. So that part of the verse we are familiar with. But when we look at it here, we find something very interesting. Notice it says, every one of us has a problem with lust. Now, once again, our mind is programmed to think one thing, but you got to open your mind up here tonight. Now, how many of you how many of you have ever struggled with a diet? Now, you know what that is? That's lust. You say, I thought it was lack of willpower. Well, I mean, it may be, but what tempts you is food, right? That big piece of chocolate cake, right? You know, I always throw out chocolate cake because I don't like chocolate cake. That's why it's always my illustration. I know y'all probably think he uses that every time. That's because it doesn't tempt me. I don't care about chocolate cake. I can do without chocolate cake. So that makes it, you know, I don't want to stand up here and talk about sweet tea because that tempts me really bad, right? And there's no way that sweet tea could be evil. In the promised land, there's going to be, I mean, in the new heaven and a new earth, I mean, there's going to be fountains of sweet tea. You say, why? Because I can drink it and not have to worry about it being bad for me. I know it's there. Somewhere in 31,102 verses, there's got to be one that talks about sweet tea in heaven. It's just got to be, right? Now, but so we talk about things that bother us, right? Now, how many of you ladies, I'll pick on the ladies first. You know why? Because the saying, ladies first. How many of you ladies love to window shop? Or, well, we don't really call it window shopping. Yeah, it's still windows, because most of the time you're doing it on a Windows computer. You know, right? I mean, we used to call it window shopping because women would go to town, and they'd walk down the street, and all the nice displays would be in the windows, you know? I mean, you ever wondered why they put them in the window? You know why they put them in the windows? Because you have a problem with lust. And I have a problem with lust. You know what? I mean, when I was working and in the mechanic shops, there used to be these lust trucks is what you could call them. Not lunch trucks. That might be lust for somebody else. But then there was these lust trucks. You say, what is that? That's these little things called a Snap-on truck and a Matco truck and there's all other kinds of tool trucks. But you know, those were the good ones there, you know. And I could get them in. You talk about like a kid in a candy store. I'd walk out there, you know, to get on that truck. And I mean, every tool you could ever want, need, or think about was just right there, hanging all around you there. And you guys that have been on one of those, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you say, why? It's lust. You know? I mean, you know, when I was a kid, the JCPenney catalog. It's called the wish book. It might as well have been the lust book, right? Now, you see, we think, oh, that would mean something evil. No, I mean, think about it here. What I'm trying to do is open our minds up for a minute to think about that, you know what? Hey, every one of you has a problem with lust. Now, let's look at something else. I mean, now, how many of you, you remember this? What do they call it? I'm trying to think of the name. Oh, yeah. In society, they always called it keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, the neighbor got a new bass boat. Oh, no. Now I got to get mine's looking really bad. You know. I forgot about Bill. He used to be a guide back there. He understands that fishing stuff, yeah. My hunting buddy got a new gun, right? You know, and I call it in junior church, but it's the same in adults. I call it in junior church, monkey see, monkey do. I let one kid go to the bathroom, I gotta let all the kids go to the bathroom, right? You know? Hey, marketers know this. You know, give one gun away, everybody else will want to buy one. You know, that's why they call them demos. You know, go to HEB. They got those little people out there handing out food. You know what? You wasn't even hungry till you saw somebody standing there eating. And then all of a sudden, man, I gotta have some, maybe I need to try that, you know? I mean, it's just everywhere. And the problem is, now, the problem is not lust. Now you say, well, that don't make no sense. You've been hammering it for 15 minutes. Minus introduction, and I mean minus announcements. But notice here. Now, let's look back at this passage. What does it say? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his neighbor's lust. Is that what it said? No, it said his own lust. That means your lust is not the same as your wife's lust. And y'all figured that out, right? I mean, Dillard's don't call men like it calls on women, right? I mean, you ever heard a man say, boy, I have just got to get to the mall. I haven't been there in at least a week. And it's just killing me. I'm going to die if I don't get to the mall. You know, you don't hear men talk about life. You hear some young men talk about like that today, but they've got another problem. And we don't have time to deal with that in this sermon. But nonetheless, hey, it's still lust. And everybody has their own lust. So don't get to thinking because I have no trouble with the opposite sex that I don't struggle with lust. Because every one of you has lust. And the thing is, it's in your flesh. Look at what it says. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. But I got some good news for you and some bad. Which you want first? Yeah, I'm not going to give you a choice. The good news is, now you say, and now I realize, now this is probably going to be like totally new to most of you, or some of you, and you may be thinking, man, this guy has lost his mind. But lust is not sin. Now you got to think about that for a minute. Lust is not the sin, because lust is in your flesh. Right? Now think about it. For Adam to sin, or Eve to sin, did they not have to want that fruit? If they didn't want it, if there was nothing in them that said, I need this fruit, remember what the Bible even says, and Eve saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, or you saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Wow. How many of you like to know everything? You say, what is that? It's a problem of lust. You know? It's amazing. Don't you hate, I mean, you know, as much as I like society, I mean, not society, but as much as I like the internet and the improvements in society, I can't stand it now. You know why? Because you can't make a statement anywhere that somebody, I don't have my phone on, that's a microphone. But somebody grabs their phone and they're double checking you on those facts. Well, actually, it was not that species of animal. It was the subspecies of, and you're like, oh, give me a break. It's conversation. But everybody's got to know the right answer. You say, what is that? It's lust. It's the lust of the flesh. This incessant need to know all this. That's what Eve was tempted with, right? Now, what do you think about it? You think Eve would have been better off without Google? I mean, y'all got to think about that. That'll hit some of y'all on the way home. But you got to think about that. She would have been a whole lot better off, but she had to Google. She had to know. I got to know. I mean, you know, the doctor tells me I got some kind of disease. Usually, I mean, I got several. So I've been had a little bit of experience with this. And people say, oh, have you looked it up on the internet? No. Because why? Because I don't want to know. So yeah, but you need to be informed. Well, maybe, but I don't really want to know. Because I want to enjoy life, whether it's 10 minutes or another 10 years. You know, just enjoy it. But notice, but see, we all have this trouble. It's in us. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, look at that next verse. But yeah. Then, when lust hath what? Conceived. Now, I don't know about you, but it takes two parties for there to be conception. Now look at that verse. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. See, lust itself is in you and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Now, what can you do? You can keep it from becoming sin, but it's got to not conceive. You say, well, what does it conceive with? temptation. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, that means that your lust and your temptation got together and had a product of sin. See, temptation, you can't stop from coming. And the desire for that temptation is built in us. So what do you got to do? You got to keep the two apart. It's as simple as that. Now, you say, wow. But notice, so I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve, what would have been the best thing to do? Stay as far away from the tree as possible. But I imagine if it was good for food and good to the pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, I imagine that both of them, if not Eve, only, I mean one, maybe both, I don't know. But I imagine they had probably stood there and looked at that tree and wondered, man, these other trees in the garden are so good. I wonder what, how good that one tastes that we're not allowed to eat. They stood there. You know what? I mean, now, I don't know how it worked. I know that all the pictures have Satan in that tree, at the, you know, all the cartoon pictures, Bible story pictures. I don't know that that's how it really worked, but I do know that for her to reach up and grab that, for her to be able to see it, she had to be standing right there. Right? See, it's the temptation. Now, say, where are we gonna go with this? Well, I got asked a question the other day. I've been working on this deal with lust, this sermon or teaching or something, illustration. And then somebody asked me a question the other day, and that kind of helped promote the sermon. So, that was our introduction to the introduction. I got two introductions tonight. Say, wow, I never heard of that. Well, it's first for everything, right? That's why we got an extra hour. See, I waited till we changed the time just so as we could sneak that one in. Now, notice here, let's go. Now, think about this. Back up to verse number 13. What does verse number 13 say? It says, lost my place in my thoughts. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For what? For God cannot be tempted with evil. So I had a guy ask me a question the other day. He said, if God cannot be tempted with evil, then how is Jesus Christ tempted? He's God, right? And I thought, well, that's pretty, you know, I thought, man, that's the first time I've ever been asked that question before. See, a lot of times, you know, once again, that's why I like dealing with people in that regards, you know, Bible questions. There's no stupid Bible question. Many people say, oh, that's a goofy question. No, it made me think. I mean, I had to come up with an answer, and I had to try to help the guy. But notice here. So, let's look over at Hebrews chapter number, stick something here in James for a minute, or I guess, or look back to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll know, was Jesus tempted? Sure he was. In Hebrews chapter number 4, the Bible says there, seeing then that we have a great high priest, I'm in verse 14, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points, what? Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, you know, I mean, before tonight, if somebody had come up to you and said, well, Jesus had a problem with lust, you'd say, you're crazy. But what did James say? James said every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust. See, there's a problem. And once again, I realize Jesus didn't have a sinful nature because he was virgin born. I'm not trying to mess with that teaching. But in that flesh of man, there's this thing called lust. You see, you can't separate it. If Jesus didn't have lust, then he wasn't tempted in all points like we are. Think about it just for a minute. Over there in 1 John chapter 2, and many of you know this verse, but it gives you three categories of sin, right? It says, for the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of God, it is of the world, right? All right? Now, we use those to teach that Jesus Christ was tempted just like you are. Because, somebody could come along and say, hey, Jesus Christ never had a wife that betrayed him. So he's not tempted like me. Jesus Christ was never tempted with raising rebellious children. Right? Somebody could say, well, Jesus Christ never had to worry about what he listened to on the radio. Or Jesus Christ never had to worry about what he watched on television. Right? I mean, you see, people think like that. I'm talking about goofy people that are trying to always contradict the Bible, but that's the way they think. And so they say, how was Jesus then tempted in all points like as we are? Because he was tempted with lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, and with the pride of life. If you go back over there, and for the sake of time, we won't do it tonight, but if you go back over there in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when Jesus was tempted, you'll find the first thing he was tempted with was what? He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, do you think there was something in Jesus that was hungry? If he didn't desire to have some bread, then there's no temptation. By the definition that James gave us. Because every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And so, therefore, Jesus Christ understands that temptation. He understands that draw. Then, not after the bread, he was taken up into a high mountain and showed all the kingdoms of the world. Now, you know he was probably tempted in those. Why? Because they already belonged to him, but just not at this time. Then he was tempted with throwing himself off the temple. Hey, you gotta understand, if there was no desire for those things, then how is it a temptation? You know, we had a guy that in the Bible Institute where I took a lot of classes. We had a guy, and bless his heart, he's one of the smartest guys in there. And I really thought he would do a lot, but he had this hang up, and his hang up was he said there is no possible way on earth Jesus could have sinned because he was God. And I thought, well, if he just physically couldn't sin, then what was the point of the temptation? Oh, just to be an example. And I said, that's not an example. It doesn't help me if I'm to be tempted. I mean, it doesn't help me in my temptation if Jesus Christ in his temptation couldn't have failed. Right? How does that help me? Now, but you see, that is why James said God cannot be tempted with sin. But Jesus Christ in the flesh could be. Now, take your Bibles and go over there with me. You're in Hebrews chapter 4. Back up to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Now bear in mind, we got a definition from James. James said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. You see, even though Adam and Eve were created perfect, there had to be something in them that would desire that fruit, or else it wouldn't be a temptation to them. See, lust itself, now I know you're thinking, well, what about when the Bible says they lusted after something? Well, that's where the lust that was in them and the temptation got together. It's by definition of the verse. But lust by itself is not sin. It's in us, but it causes us to sin when we allow it and the temptation to get together, and the product is sin, and that's where we have the trouble. Now, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter number 2, look at verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Why? Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being what? Tempted. Well, how did Jesus suffer in temptation if there was no desire for those things that he was tempted in? The suffering was he abstained from them. That's the suffering. Why? Because he knew that he could not sin. He had to remain sinless. Why? Well, if he had of, it would have really wrecked our world. Right? I mean, it would really messed up some things. But notice, it says that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that what? Are tempted. Because he totally understands it. Now, God cannot be tempted with evil. But Jesus Christ was. You say, why? Because he took on flesh. And there's something in our flesh that, although by itself, is not necessarily sin. Now, don't nobody run out of here tonight and say, oh, I got permission to lust because lust is not sin. No, that's not what we preach at all. You done missed the boat. We might as well start and back up and go through it all over again, right? No. All right, but notice here. Just get the tape. Go over and over and over until that ain't in your mind. But notice, Jesus Christ had to be tempted in all points, like as we are. Now, take your Bibles and let's look at an example of this. Look back to what Paul said in Romans chapter number 7. In Romans chapter number 7, now Paul gives an illustration here. Now, let me ask you something. Now, that desire for the tree of knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve had in them, it was in their flesh, right? Now, what if God had not told them, don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? If he had not made that command, then eating of that tree wouldn't be a what? A sin. Right? Right? Now, look in Romans chapter number 7. Paul is saying almost the same thing in a sense to what the law and its purpose was. In verse number 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. But the law is a curse. Why? Because you can't keep it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, right? But it's not, the law itself is holy, just, and good. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See it? You know, in other words, you've got something in your flesh called lust, and it's going to cause you to covet something. Whether it be another man's wife or another man's husband, or whether it be another man's boat or another man's house, or whether it be a job, or whether it be money, or whatever it is, the way we know that sin is because the law said, thou shalt not covet. Notice it didn't say, thou shalt not lust. It said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul says, I wouldn't have known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So you see, Adam and Eve, they had this desire in their flesh, and if God hadn't have said, don't eat the tree, wouldn't have been a big deal. But God said, don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now we got a problem. Why? Because we got a temptation, and we got a desire for it, and as long as those two things get together, we're going to have sin. Now, you parents that struggle with whether your kids should date or not, think about that. There's a lust and there's a temptation, and you put them together, and what do you have? The product. You say, well, yeah, eventually they got to. I understand that. But, you know, we as a society, we've gotten way out of this hand. Oh, well, yeah, but they have to be allowed to go here and go there and do this and do that. It's just a rite of passage and all those things. Yeah, and that's why we have all the problems that we have today. When you think about it. You know what? Hey, I mean, you got to think about this. Should I or should I not let my kids have a smartphone? I don't have mine. I keep grabbing for this thing and it's attached to my belt. It's not my phone. But I mean, think about it. I mean, you got all the temptation and the enticement in the hand and they got lust in them. And you say, what are you doing? It's almost like you're saying, here's the temptation. Now, really, you need to use it correctly. Yeah. There's not a man in the Bible that was able to pull that off other than Jesus Christ. Samson couldn't. You think about it. Think about the problem. When you think about men that had problem with women, the strongest man in the world was Samson, and he had a problem. The smartest man, the wisest man in the world was Solomon, and he had a problem. And the most spiritual man, the man after God's own heart, David, he had a problem. You really think your kids have got a good shot at it? I mean, you don't even got a good shot at it. Right? I mean, we got to think about this. You see, one of the problems is we've kind of gotten duped by, and I think Satan's behind it, we've gotten duped to thinking that lust is only one little area and I'm past that, I don't have that problem, and my kid maybe not be old enough to have that problem. Hey, you know what? I don't even know where I was using this the other day. I was using this illustration. I mean, when I was a kid, it's amazing. Smartphones, I was using it with the kids and they didn't like it, but I don't care. They don't really like a whole lot. But we was in teen class on Wednesday night, and I said, I held my phone up and I said, this is the most dangerous device in the world. And you said, how do you know? I said, well, think about it. I said, if the guys I went to high school with that had one of those, oh my goodness, we'd probably all be in jail. The whole school would probably be in jail. You say, why? Because I know what they did without it. And I can just imagine what they do with it. You say, why? You know, I mean, think about it. Hey, is the cell phone itself bad? No, but I got lust in me, and it is a temptation. And when those two things get together, you can have serious, what? Problems. Think about it like this. How many of you men in here, how many of you when you were kids and you were given fireworks, and you said, oh, I'm so happy to have these fireworks. They're going to make just such a beautiful show. And we're going to be able to use them correctly and safely. And we're not going to do anything wrong with them. No! First time we were given fireworks without adult supervision, we started blowing stuff up. I mean, we're like, hey, this is a bomb. I mean, wonder what an M80 will do to a mailbox, right? I know. You know? Hey, we used to drop bottle rockets. I mean, you know, you'd say, bottle rockets. I always thought those were the stupidest firework ever invented. They go up in the air, pop. Big deal. There's no sparks. There's no nothing. But you take one and you light it and put it upside down in something. Oh, you get, pow. You can blow stuff up with that little thing. I mean, you say, why? That's the way we are. We think of evil things to do. Why? Because there's something in us. We don't grab what was it? I was reading an article, this was probably 10, 15 years ago. You know, when scanners first became, the real good scanners got down to where you could afford them and everybody, and there's his parents, and I know they thought, oh, we're gonna buy little Johnny, and I'm just, you know, I don't know what his name was, it was in the news article, but I don't remember it. But they said, we're gonna buy little Johnny, we're gonna buy him a brand new computer, and a printer, and a scanner, and oh, he's gonna make straight A's with this. No, you know what he did? Him and his friend got together and scanned in both sides of a dollar bill and made him a bunch of counterfeit money and was able to get him past the lunchroom workers. You say, yeah, it really happened. It was in the news. You say, why? Because that is in us. To be creative, the opposite direction. I mean, oh, well, if I give my kid a smartphone, he'll be able to keep in constant touch with me. Yeah, okay. Think about it. I mean, I'm just using that as an illustration. You say, why? Because the Bible says here, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And I've told you this over and over again. Stupidest thing in the world. I mean, America ain't got a lick of sense. You know, I mean, I love our country, but really, we don't. We don't have a lick of sense. You got to be 21 years of age to go purchase a handgun, right? But you can vote at 18. Does that make any sense to anybody? I'm not responsible enough to purchase a firearm, but I can decide who my president should be. Have you ever thought about how backwards we are? I mean, I've got to be 21 years of age to legally purchase alcohol. And we've got so serious about it, in Texas they even turn the driver's license sideways so they automatically know that you're not 21 years of age, right? You know, I mean, it's a good idea, but I'm thinking, yeah, all right. They can't do that, but they can vote. They can legally marry. I mean, at 18, you're not wise enough to handle alcohol or firearms, but you can decide who's your soulmate for the rest of your life. Wow. That's a misnomer. Now you say, well, yeah, but generations ago, I realized generations ago, kids were, you know, were today's 18-year-olds were about to, or a couple of generations ago, 15-year-old, and it goes backwards and backwards. I understand that. But we're a crazy society. Hey, you got to be 21 years of age to buy alcohol. You got to be 21 years of age to buy a handgun. You got to be 21 years of age, or excuse me, you got to be at least 18 years of age to enter, to buy pornographic material. But here, we'll give you a cell phone where you can download it for free, even if you're 4 years old. Right? We're crazy. We've lost our sense. Why? Well, we've gotten a hold of this. We've not gotten a hold of this thing of lust and what it does. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. So now that we've kind of established all that, what in the world are we going to do with it? Well, you know, like I said, this is one of the most peculiar sermons. It's got two introductions, and I've already preached to you the first point. Don't ask me. It just worked out that way. But look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Let's go back there. That's probably a good place. So, if lust itself is not the sin, but yet when lust gets together with my temptation that causes the sin, then how do I battle the thing called lust? Right? Well, first off, you gotta understand how it works. And that's what we've spent all these introductions to teach you. You'll never beat anything till you understand how it works. You know what? If you want to beat somebody in a gubernatorial race or a city council race or a presidential race, you got to understand what they think and how they think. Why? Because you got to combat that. Right? You got to know how the people that are going to vote for you think, or else you can't get elected by those people. You know, yeah, I mean, yeah, it would probably blow all of our minds, the millions of dollars worth of studies that are done year after year after year for election purposes so that they think they know what you and I are thinking and what we want. Well, you know what? That's understanding a problem. You know, if your car's wrong, you say, oh, well, my car won't run. Well, I think I'll change the tire. That'll fix it. Sure, if you got a flat tire. But if it's the engine that's wrong, you got to understand how the engine works or you'll never fix it. That's why we gave this. Now, but look at something here. In regards to this, you know, I told you to go to Hebrews. That was just for fun. It was a good Bible finding exercise. Let's go to Ephesians. Sorry. Everybody needs a Bible drill. We will come back to Hebrews. But notice here, I wanted to show you something in Ephesians chapter number 4. So, the first step, how do you battle lust, is understanding how it works. And you know what? It don't work exactly the same for you. You say, well, I'm going to go to the preacher, and I'm going to get him, he's going to explain to me everything about lust that I need, and that'll fix me. Well, not necessarily. Why? Because he can tell you some things about lust, but it works in you differently than it works in me. And that's where you got to get to work with this thing in your own body. Why? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. All right. Now look in Ephesians chapter number 4. So notice here, in Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse 22. Now, that you put off the concerning the former conversation, the old man. What do we call the old man? The flesh, right? That's where your lusts are. That you put off the concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You know how lust works? It's deceitful. That's how it works. I mean, until, you know, hey, you say, boy, I didn't even really understand it. Exactly. That's how it's deceiving you. But you know, what is a deceitful lust? How about this? How many, you know, here's the thing. You know what? Lust is always, always, always trying to figure a way to get what it wants. Right? It don't care whether it's spiritual. It don't care about what God wants. Lust wants what lust wants. And you know what that makes? That makes self the determining factor. Boy, it's got you deceived right there. You know, I love it. You know, what was it? I think it was Eleanor Roosevelt. I don't know, one of them president's wives. I ain't real good with history. But one of them president's wives said, follow your heart, for you will be criticized either way. Now, that's true. No matter what you do, somebody's going to criticize it. If you go right, somebody will criticize it. If you go left, somebody will criticize it. If you go straight, somebody's going to criticize it. So that part was right. But she said, follow your own heart. Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? He said, why? Because of those lusts. You know what? I mean, hey, the moment you want something, you ought to find about three or four different ways you can test out whether I really need it or whether I should really have it. I mean, you ought to ask everybody. I mean, you ought to find a way. We try, you know, we've told this to the kids over and over again, you know, about, especially about picking mates and about, you know, picking schools and picking careers and all those kind of things. You say, why? Because there's a lust that is in us and it is going to desire what it wants and it'll do anything possible to get it. Say, why? Because it's deceitful. That's how it works. It works. It's deceitful. Notice something else about that deceit. You know, you ever said, well, I can quit at any time. Yeah. Try that at the buffet. Right? We can't, I mean, seriously, we can't even, you know, I mean, we can't even quit half the time at the buffet. How in the world are we ever going to quit serious sin? And I guess that's serious. You know what I mean. You know, don't take that too literal there. But notice here, it's deceiving. And then what you have is, it figures a way to get what it wants. That's rationalization, right? And if you think you can stop it, that's self-justification. You put rationalization with self-justification, and it has totally deceived you right into sin. The two key elements you need to get involved in a sin is rationalization and self-justification. You get those two together and you might as well, that's just like having sin. I mean, I'm sorry, having lust and temptation, put them together, they all equal sin. You say, why? Because that's the way it works. That's the way it works. Now, in our study tonight, we've seen that. So we got to do something about it. How else can we combat lust? Well, you got to understand how it works. But number two, second thing is, once you understand how it works, look at Romans chapter number 13. Don't make provision for it. Don't make provision for it. I mean, can I say that one more time? Don't make provision for it. Now, what do they tell you, ladies? I don't even want to think about having to go to the grocery store. I do it for every now and then, but it's like totally against my will. But when, you know, what do they tell you about grocery shopping? They tell you, don't grocery shop when you're what? Hungry. You know why? Because you're making a provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Right? It's the way it is. Notice in Romans chapter number 13, Bible says here, in Romans chapter 13, looking back here to verse number, where we at? In verse number 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust, what? Thereof. See, the lust is there. And you can have the lust and sin not. But when you make provision for it, that's like saying, here, temptation, here, temptation, come on. And then you wonder, why in the world did I fail? You know?
I always think about that. Y'all remember? Never mind. I don't even want to. That's a bad illustration. I probably don't even need to go there. But notice here, we make provision for the flesh. You know, I mean, you say, how do you make provision for the flesh? Well, one of the ways that we make provision for the flesh is simply window shopping. Let's go back to those ladies, right? Now, do you really need another pair of shoes? But you know what we do? Well, I want to look at what's new. I want to look at the new styles. I want to look at what, you know, I mean, okay. You ever had the wife you ever had the wife say, honey, let's drive down the street and look at the new homes. Why? We're not in the market for a new home. You know, and me and we got the same trouble. I'm going to go to the car show this weekend. Why? Are you looking for a car? No, I just like to see what everybody else has got. Yeah, that won't make you want it at all. No, I'm good. I can go look at all them beautiful old antique cars and hot rods and the way they fix them up, and it has no effect on me whatsoever. Then why'd you go? Oh, I like it. Ah, there we go. See? But we make provision. Now, you know, am I saying, look, I know you got to go to the store. I mean, you know, sometimes it never fails. It always cracks me up. I go to Home Depot for light bulbs, and I will wind up somehow in the tool section. Now, I know light bulbs ain't in the tool section. Maybe they moved them, right? Maybe they got a special on them in the tools, right? No, you say, why? Well, I like to look, see if there's anything new come out that I might possibly need. Because it's surely not going to be a want, it's a tool. You don't want tools, you need them. Why? Because 50 years from now, I'm going to build a new house, and I need that new saw, right? I mean, we joke and we laugh, but it's hit every one of us in the building. You can't get away from it. Why? Because you, unless you can just drop your flesh right now and leave it right here, and walk around in your soul, you're going to have trouble with a thing called lust. You know? Now notice here. That's a thought, but that's for another day. Second thing. Don't make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you know you got a problem in an area, avoid it like the plague. But you know what? We're just like Eve. Well, I'll go stand by the tree, but I'm not going to eat the tree. I just want to look at the tree. I want to smell the tree. I want to think about the tree. Say, why? There's something in me. But the more you put that lust with that temptation, the more likely you're getting a product of sin. Look at the third thing here on our list. How do we combat this lust? Well, number one, we got to understand how it works. Number two, don't make provisions for the flesh. Number three, you got to walk in the Spirit. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5. These are simple things, but they're really effective. You say, well, why don't they work? We're going to talk about that at the end. But notice here, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 16. Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You know the one common thing that every one of those works of the flesh has in common? It started with lust. Every one of them. You say, how bad is lust? Well, remember, lust itself is not the sin. But do you know in James chapter 4, it says that the reason there is war on the face of the earth, it says, ye war and ye have not. Or, I can't quote it right in my head. It says, ye lust and ye have not. That's why there's war. Every war that's ever been fought. I don't care about all the politics. I don't care about all the history book lies. And there are some of those. I'm not saying all history books are lies, but there are a lot of them in our history books. But you know what? At the end of the day, the Bible's right. All wars have been fought over two things. Land or resources. And you can't separate the two because the land yields the resources. It's an element in every war. Somebody wants something that somebody else possesses. It's lust. And they war in our own members. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit the flesh. Now look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, here's our problem. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Boy, if we could really crucify the flesh, then we'd have problem. We wouldn't have problem with lust. You say, well, I crucified it yesterday. Well, guess what? You'll get to do it in the morning again. You probably need to do it before you go to bed. And then again in the morning when you get up. You say, why? Because if you're like me, you're liable to have a crazy nightmare. It's going to make you think all kind of goofy things all day. I can take an antihistamine and I can have the craziest dreams. Not an antihistamine. What's the other thing? A decongestant. I can take a decongestant and I will dream the craziest stuff under the sun. You know? And you say, why? You get up, you think about those things in the daytime. Right? You know what? We got to crucify the flesh. Look, don't walk. You got to walk in the Spirit. You know what? That is one of the hardest things you will ever do is walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you're living in a flesh. And to walk in the Spirit, you got to get your flesh to walk the right direction. Even Paul struggled with it. Paul said, the things that I want to do, those things I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those that I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? Right? Who shall deliver me? How do you avoid, how do you battle this lust? Number one, understand how it works. Number two, don't make provisions for the flesh. Number three, walk in the Spirit. And then the last resort, which is probably one of the best, look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible gives you something here. It's just as simple as all get out, and usually, you know, it never fails. I'm a person that likes to complicate things. Why? I don't know. It's just the way I like to do things. Sometimes it's helpful. A lot of times it's not. But you know what? You know, something goes wrong. I'm going to think of the worst case possible scenario, and then I'm going to start trying to fix that. And you know, we all know the saying, keep it simple, stupid, right? You know, I mean, notice, here's the simplest thing in the world, but yet we'll do everything under the sun but this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. Now, I realize you say, what's the difference between useful lust and oldful lust? It's as good a way of putting it as I know how. Well, you know, the difference is, when you're young, you got a whole lot more energy to deal with them temptations. You know why old people, they don't sin as much? Because they're just too tired. I mean, it just ain't that. We ain't got the energy to sin, preacher. You know what? Maybe one day I'm going to get there. But I ain't there yet. But you know, it's the same thing. You just, people think, I mean, hey, notice it's called youthful lust. And what do? You gotta flee from those things. If you run from them long enough, that may be where they stay as youthful lust. Right? But you know what? That's our last resort. Our last resort is run. It's amazing. We run from the things that we shouldn't run from, and we run to the things that we shouldn't run to, right? I mean, a preacher said this one time. He said, never have understood it. He said, trouble will bring lost people to church, and it takes Christians out. Makes no sense, but it's true, it's right as rain. But notice here, what does the Bible say? So the simplest thing in the world, flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness. Now, here's the difference. You can't have a void. If you're going to run from a temptation, guess what? Your flesh still has a desire for it. You better find something to occupy that desire. In other words, when you get saved, if you were a person that had a really, were really wrapped up in music or rock and roll music in the world, in the wicked music of the world, when you get saved, if you're gonna run from that temptation, you better find some godly music to put in its place. Why? Because the flesh still craves music. See, some people, some people, music don't bother them. Really, some people, you ever get in a vehicle with some people, like probably like me, I can drive from here to Alabama and never turn on the radio. Some people can't drive to the grocery store without having to have the radio on. Say, why? It's just difference in people. So you see, it's going to affect you different. But you know what? If you're one of those people that's got to have the radio on, you better find something to put on the radio that's good, or else what'll happen? You'll find yourself drifting over to the stuff that's bad. You see, that's why the Bible, it doesn't just say, all right, when you run up to lust, just hit the road, run from it. It does say that, but then it gives you the other side. It says what? Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You gotta follow something. You know, you got trouble watching the wrong things on TV or the computer, you better find something to put before your eyes that's right. Say, why? Because the lust of the eyes are still in you. Lust of the flesh, still in you. Greatest thing in the world is, one of the greatest things is you got to fill the vacuum. You know, that I think that's one of the greatest problems that our society has. And I realize that you can't blame it totally on technology. Yeah, it may have a part in it. But you know what? Our kids are bored to tears. That's why they have all the time in the world to think up all this sin and trouble and wickedness. I mean, really. You know what? I mean, hey, older folks, you seasoned saints, when you were kids, boy, your mother, you didn't stay in the house. Why? Because if you stayed in the house, you got put to work. And you couldn't play. So you found something to go play, right? And you got out and you did things. You occupied your mind. Kids used to build forts. And they used to be, I know they got in trouble with some of that. But it wasn't like the trouble of the day. How many of you had best friends when you were a kid that did drugs? Any of you that are over 50? How many of you had best friends? And how many of you that had best friends when you were a kid that were in and out of jail all the time? Or that were worried about, stealing? You say, why? Because they were occupied. The void was filled. Hey, there, your flesh will have a desire to do something, and you gotta fill the void, and you can't fill it with youthful lust. It's destroying our society. Nobody has nothing to do. That's why they get on social media all day long and put out all this garbage. Why? They need a life. I read a deal. We were teaching on social media with the kids, and I read a statement by a man. He said, the internet is so big and so powerful and so pointless that for most people it is a total substitute for life. Total substitute for their real life. They can't go to bed without a phone. They can't get up without the phone being the first thing in their hands. Say, why? I don't know. I don't want to know what anybody's doing. I don't care. I just don't want to know what people are doing. Well, somebody might have posted something, and I sure got to find out what it was. Why? Do something productive. Learn a hobby. Learn a trade. You elderly ladies, teach some of these younger ones. They need to learn how to sew. They need to learn how to sew. Hey, you say, they need to do something with their hands. Yeah, I guess if you're older, you know what you ought to do? And I think I've said this, but you ought to invest, if you really want to make your millions, invest in thumb joint replacements. Say, why? Because in about 10 to 15 years, we're going to have millions of people in America that cannot use their thumbs. Because that is all they've done. Whether it be a video game, or whether it be a phone, or whether it be whatever, that's all they've done night and day. For a year. Y'all know what repetitive use does, right? That's where carpal tunnel comes from, right? Some of you people have suffered from that. You say, why? Because you had to either, you did something with your hands, typed or whatever. But that's all kids have done. You want to make a million? Come up with a real quick way to fix a thumb joint. There it is. I'll give you, boy, you just got everything tonight in the sermon. But notice here, flee youthful lust. Last thing on our list, let's go back to a second, let's go back to Hebrews. Y'all thought I forgot about Hebrews 4. We didn't. Hebrews chapter 4. Now look at something here. You see, once you realize how lust works and how it's so deceitful, you realize, man, I got a real problem. I mean, I got a serious problem. Everybody does. I mean, whatever your problem is not what your problem is. But it's the same problem. It's lust. The temptation's different, but the lust is still there. Now, when we read this, I want you to think about something. We've read this hundreds of times. It's been preached. It's been taught. Look back to Hebrews 4. Look at verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know this thing's called lust is taking more Christians out of the church. It's taking more ministers out of the ministry. It's caused more Sunday school teachers to quit. It's called most parents to give up. You say, why? They didn't hold fast. Why? Because they forgot about something. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what? Every time you have a need of a battle with lust, you know what most of us do? I'm going to beat this today. I'm going to get it today. And then you fail. You know why? Because we fail. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You see, when you understand how it works, you can understand, you can step back and you can say, you know what? This is the reason that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why? Because he experienced lust. Because he experienced temptation. You know what? When Jesus, see, you got to make Jesus real to you. And I'm not talking about salvation. I mean, I know he's real, and I know probably the biggest majority of everybody here tonight is saved. I hope so. But he's still not real to a lot of people. That's why kids are not here tonight. Because he was real to mom and dad, but he was never 100% real to them. Yes, they're saved. But you see, when he's real to them, then they have a form of help. They have somewhere they can go. It's a little different. Notice here, we back up and we read again in Hebrews 2. Look at verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. You know what? Hey, the last thing kids want to do is suffer. You know why? Because the last thing adults want to do is suffer. But Jesus Christ suffered. Why? Why did he suffer? He suffered being tempted. He is able to secure them that are tempted. And every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's why Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I know there's some other reasons. But one of the greatest was so that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest. And 9 out of 10 times, we won't even think to use the resource at our hands. You know what? Hey, let's go back over our list. We said, how do you deal with temptation? I mean, how do you deal with lust? You got to understand how it works. If you don't consider Jesus Christ, you won't understand how it works. Right? Number two, we said, hey, don't make provisions for the flesh. You need Jesus Christ more than anything to help you not make provisions for the flesh. Number three was don't walk after the flesh. Walk after the what? The Spirit. There is no way to walk after the flesh. I mean, there's no way to walk after the Spirit unless you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, because you say, what? You say, preacher, I just can't beat this thing called lust. I know you can't. But that's why we have access to one that can. And most of the time we fail. You know, I often think about this. When I read that passage, we talk about the spiritual armor. You know what it says? It says, having done all to stand. And there's Christians that are falling every day Many of us fall every day. You know why? And we say, well, I really tried. You have to ask yourself, did I really? Have I done all in my power to beat this lust? Have I done everything possible? Have I used the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, He was tempted in all points. Why? So that He is able to secure them that are tempted. Hey, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's where it is. If you're going to flee from youthful lust, you better run to Him. If you don't run that direction, you're just going to run smack into another lust. That's where the devil's got most Christians, running from one lust to the next. And they think they're running from it, and they're just running to another one. But it's the direction. So how are we going to combat this thing? You know what? You got the greatest resource that has ever lived. A man that lived, faced every temptation, every point, just like you, and yet he won. You know, it's amazing. We'll go, if we want to make money, we'll go to somebody that's a millionaire. How'd you do it? If we want to win at car racing, we'll go to somebody that's won a whole lot of races. Right? If we want to be a successful hunter, we'll go down the street to the guy that's never killed anything. Right? No. We go down the street to the guy that's got the trophies all over his wall. And yet we as Christians, we want to beat this thing called lust. And we go to every self-help book, every self-management way, every program under man. And we ignore the greatest resource that ever lived in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He came. That's why He took on flesh. Why? To beat this thing called lust. And it's not always lust. Lust, I know, we've said it's not the problem. But that's where it starts. How do you keep the temptation away? Flee youthful lust. Walk after the Spirit. Don't make provisions. Understand what you're up against. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for that evening. Thank You, Lord God, for just an opportunity to look and see these things out of Your Word. Lord God, as they come, we'll have a few verses here of a hymn of invitation. Lord God, I pray that You might help each one here tonight. Lord, I know that in this room, there is problem with lust because I'm looking at flesh. And it's in our flesh. But Lord God, we've looked at some scripture and seen how it works tonight. Help us to take heed to that. Lord God, we've seen some simple verses that You gave on how to combat those things. Help us to apply that, Lord God. But greatest of all, Lord God, help us tonight. No matter what our lust is, Lord God, help us tonight to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest resource that has ever been. And Lord God, He took on flesh. It says God cannot be tempted with sin, but Lord God, Jesus in the flesh was tempted in all points. And we thank You that He didn't sin. And Lord, we thank You that we have somebody that can give us that grace to help in time of need. Lord God, I pray here tonight, if there's one struggling, help them, Lord God, to come to You and get some help, get that resource. Maybe be able to take some of these verses and get a better understanding and learn some things from this sermon here tonight. But most of all, we do pray that You'd have Your way in this invitation, speak to hearts. May You be glorified with any results or anything that's done as a result of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.